You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Oft quoted, beloved, both of those ideas point to our distinctiveness as Christians. We are to be different from that which surrounds us. What did Jesus say happens if the salt loses its saltiness? Its saltiness can't be restored. It is thrown out and trampled. And remember, what causes salt to lose its saltiness? Gets mixed in with a bunch of other stuff. It's still sodium chloride, but it gets thrown in with a bunch of dirt and it loses it. Light functions because it's different than darkness. It brings something different to the environment. Light helps us to see everything else. Light gives us the energy that our world needs to grow plants, to feed animals, to do all of those things. Light is essential. Salt serves to preserve and to flavor, both very much needed in Jesus' day. We preserve and we flavor by bringing the presence and life and wonder and hope of God into the situations in which we find ourselves. So this week I've been praying and pondering about what does it look like to be salt and light today? What does it look like to be salt and light in our culture right now? Now, there are certain elements of that that remain unchanged. Helping and caring for those around us is one of the ways that we are salt and light, sharing with them the love and truth of God that we have come to know and understand and celebrate. Those remain unchanged. But as I thought more about our current life together, my thoughts kept going to impeachment, State of the Union, and the generally sad state of our politics and our common life. Now, I'm not going to tell you that the Republicans or the Democrats have it right or wrong. Certainly not going to tell you how to vote. The truth is, all have contributed to our sad state of affairs. There is no one who is righteous, as the scripture says. No, not one. All have contributed to our state. But here's the sad truth, perhaps the challenging truth. Washington did not create the problem. They are a reflection of us. Washington is a microcosm of who we are as a people. I firmly believe that we get the government we deserve. That's the risk of democracy. We voted them in. We elected them. We keep them in office. We pay for them to be in office. Now, you may say, well, I didn't vote for this one or that one, or I voted for that opponent, or I didn't vote from that senator from whatever state, or that House of Representatives person from wherever. And that may be true, but as a society, as a culture, we have put them there. We have elected them. They represent us because, in some measure, they are us. And the truth is that they behave the way that they behave because they are rewarded for that behavior. They are rewarded in some way that is meaningful to them. Money, votes, support in the next campaign, power, prestige, whatever. They're getting rewarded in some way that is meaningful to them. If we want to change the system, we have to change the rewards. We have to change how politicians are rewarded. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not going to tell anybody here how to vote, but I will tell you, vote. And don't vote dumbly based on a couple of ads that you saw on TV or on how your friend is voting. Do the work. Be an educated voter. Seek out the politician's positions on this or that issue, on the things that are important to you. Look at them and evaluate how you think they will be effective in accomplishing what you believe to be the important priorities. And cast your vote. Don't reward them simply for having a good advertising campaign. Reward them for having good, solid, effective ideas and positions. In the end, truth be told, I'm really not that concerned about whether the Republicans or the Democrats have the White House or the Senate or the House of Representatives. I really don't think that matters very much. And the truth is, over the long haul, it is the tug of war, the kind of dance back and forth between the parties that I think leads us to the best solutions. Our system works best when there is this kind of power shift that pulls back and forth, and we have to sit down and negotiate with each other, recognizing that we're not going to get everything we want, but we should all get something and find a solution that we can all live with to whatever it is that's confronting us. We don't need to agree. In fact, I think some disagreement is healthy. I think we're much more likely to come to wise, thoughtful, and compassionate solutions through vigorous debate than we are through simply giving all the power to one side or the other and say, do what you will. So I'm not concerned about strong, vigorous debate. I'm not concerned about differing opinions in the public square. What I am concerned about, and what horrifies me, frankly, is when we begin to see the other side as idiots, as un-American, as out to destroy our country, as they should just crawl into a cave or under a rock somewhere and go away. And yes, I see what you post on Facebook. I hear the conversations. Now, I know I'm preaching to myself. I have very strong political opinions. And mostly, I keep them to myself. But I have that reaction. I feel that welling up within me that you must hate this country. You're out to destroy this or that. I feel that. I know what that's like. But we have to make a deliberate choice of the will to find a different path, because that path is only going to take us to division and anger and rancor and ultimately, I believe, the downfall of a once great nation. You and I have to do the hard work and make the deliberate choice to behave differently. Many of these issues really are important, and they are worthy of serious discussion and debate. They are too important to be left to simple party politics. They are too important to just be left to who happens to occupy the White House or the Senate or the House of Representatives or whatever else. But we cannot expect the politicians to change until we change, until we are ready to do the hard work of behaving differently, of speaking differently, of relating to one another differently, until we change. So what does it look like for us to be salt and light as the people of God in such a time. In this troubled area of our public discourse, what is that going to look like? I have a list of just some random thoughts. Some of them I've already said, some of them I haven't, but I'm just going to kind of ramble through them. First, did say this, don't expect Washington to fix the problem. It won't change until we change. We have to do the hard work of changing, and then we can begin to expect our leaders to change. Second, and this may be a tough one for some of us, don't pile on. When you see the vitriol, when you see the anger, when you see the stuff that's just dismissing whole swaths of our population and our citizenry, don't pile on. Don't be a part of that. Don't encourage it. Don't laugh. Don't go along with it. Don't go along to get along. Don't play that game. We are to be salt and light. That means we are to be distinctive. We are to be different. And if we're just shrinking violets, we're not being distinctive. We need to be ready to stand up and make ourselves uncomfortable and perhaps make our friends uncomfortable. Don't mock. Don't just mock the other side and dismiss them. I know it's easy to fall into that trap. I get it. I do. I snicker under my breath when I see certain political cartoons. But that is ultimately destructive to our relationships and to our nation. Now, there is a place for humor, and humor can be healing. But when humor is designed to cut and to dismiss and to push away, it is not a helpful response. Remember, the other side doesn't hate America. They're not out to ruin this country for our children. That's sociopathic behavior. They may come at it from a different perspective. They may see different opportunities. They may see a different kind of hope in the future. They may see a different vision for what America ought to look like. That's okay. We can have a debate about that. We can have some disagreement about that and work for some compromise, some middle of the road for that. But when we dismiss those who disagree with us as simply, oh, they're idiots or they hate America, that is not going to bring us to meaningful solutions, and it is not going to be salt and light in our culture. We will not be functioning as the body of Christ. We'll be just another piece of the divisive, vitriolic anger screaming back and forth at each other. Don't create those divisions in your own life. People speak of it today as the echo chamber. It's so easy for us to surround ourselves with the opinions and the biases and the prejudices that we already happen to accept. And so we go to the news sources that feed what we already think. We read the writers that we already think like. We talk to the people who we know will agree with us, and we avoid conversations with those who we think may challenge us. I encourage you to seek out that which is different. If you normally listen to Fox News, go turn on MSNBC or CNN sometimes. If you normally listen to CNN and MSNBC, then go turn on Fox once in a while. Read opinion pieces from sources that you might not trust. And I don't mean just read them or listen to them in order to respond, to tear them down, to dismiss them. I mean read them in order to understand what's behind it. Remembering that the people who are writing these things are not out to destroy this nation. They have a different vision, perhaps. They have a different strategy, perhaps. Understand that. See where the care for others and the care for our country lies. And work at understanding that. Sometimes it's hard, I know. But do that hard work. Following from that, then, be an educated voter. Don't vote simply on a couple of ads that you saw, either for or against. Vote deliberately, thoughtfully, and carefully. And then seek and work to draw others into Christian community. You know, one of the reasons that we end up with so much division and rancor is because in spite of all of our so-called social media, we are really more isolated than ever. We live our lives so often in these isolated little worlds. And one of the great antidotes for that is to draw people into Christian community, a place where we can celebrate one another, enjoy one another, come to know and trust one another, and perhaps most importantly, and this is going to be my final one, to raise our eyes to God. Get our eyes off the immediate politics of the next election cycle, or the immediate politics of who's going to win this vote or that vote. And lift our eyes to God at work among us. Get past partisanship, party politics, choosing sides, screaming at one another. If we want to be salt and light, the greatest salt and light we have to offer is the light of Christ and the salt of His Word. We have nothing better to bring to the world as to invite others to come to a place where they can hear it, where they can experience it, where they can live it, where they can work out what it looks like to live that way, where they can have the freedom to experiment with how we can treat one another. And sure, sometimes to mess it up. Okay. But we can love each other. We can forgive each other. We can be graceful to each other in that space. So draw others into that community. And then finally, pray. Pray. Pray before you turn on the news. Pray when you turn the news off. Pray before you pick up the newspaper. Pray when you put it down. Pray when you get up again tomorrow morning. Pray before you go to bed tonight. That's our tool to reorient ourselves, not to the of this world, but to the love and grace and mercy of God. And that's what will give us ultimately the tools, the wisdom, the capacity to genuinely be salt and light in the world around us. Amen.